Well, hello again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth, and I'm glad that you joined in today. And I'm sure we're going to be blessed by what we study in God's Word, and we're going to honor Him and study in His Word today concerning questions often asked. That's what we've been studying the last couple recordings. I hope that all is well with you and your family, that you're healthy, and that you're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ's return. There's not anything in the Scriptures, in the Holy Scriptures, in our Bible, that talks more about anything, not salvation, not baptism, not the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the most talked about thing and the most prophesied thing in the Scriptures is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're supposed to be looking forward to and waiting for. It's the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and get us out of here so we can go be with Him and get those new bodies and be fashioned like unto His glorious body and have the mind of Christ and be with Him and not have to put up with these old sinful fleshly bodies that are vile according to the Scriptures. And we'll be with the Lord. But until then, we're going to study His Word, and the Lord left us instructions to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, and that's what we're going to do. Now, to recap just a little bit, we are on study number 17, Questions Often Asked, and what we began with was to keep things in mind when we're asking God's Word questions and be fair with the Scriptures as the Scriptures are fair with you. Don't lie to the Scriptures about what you really want to know when you're searching for something from God's Word, and as God's Word will not lie to you. One thing about the Bible is it's the only book on earth that'll tell you the absolute concrete truth about everything, no matter what you're looking for. Now, some things you have to search a long time to find out, and some things the Lord's just not willing to let you know, and that's His business. And we trust Him even with the things that He does not want us to know, right? So the idea is to trust the Lord and to trust God's Word, because that's what He's left us. That's all we got. Don't you know that? What else have you got here on this earth that's worth anything besides God's Word? That's valuable in your past, in your present, and in your future. God's Word is everything, and that's the way it should be in your mind and in your heart. That's the way you ought to think about God's Word. We talked about to keep the main thing the main thing. We don't need to change anything around. God's Word is perfect. It says it's perfect. It either is or it's lying. We believe that it is, and we're going to go on believing that it is until it proves itself a lie. You know, I've been there's people been in the book a lot longer than I have, but the time that I've spent in God's Word, it has never lied to me to where I said, well, I'll be. That was a stinking lie. It's never done that, ever, ever. It's never tried to confuse me. It's never tried. I mean, God's Word has spanked me. It's tore my hind end up. It's encouraged me. It's enlightened me. It's made me want to go for the Lord. God the Holy Ghost uses the Word of God and helps us through this life in every circumstance and every situation. But one thing it never has done to me, and I don't know how you testify about it, but one thing God's Word has never done to me is lied to me. And I appreciate that, don't you? If God lied one time, just one time, He wouldn't be trustworthy. We couldn't trust Him. And if He lied one time, that makes him a complete liar, because that's the thing that He puts on us. He says the wages of sin is death. He said if you violated the law in one place, you're guilty of it all. So if God lied one time, He's guilty of His own law, and He's guilty of all of it. So He's not trustworthy. And he sure can't be a savior if he's a liar. But we know our God not to be all that, see. And the Lord doesn't mind me saying these things because he knows I respect him above everything. And I, when I'm saying it, I'm just saying it to get a thought into your head so that you'll trust him and to let you know that God is trustworthy and that he is there and that he is real and that he is who he says he is. But one thing about him is that he's never, ever going to be manipulated by anybody. He's going to laugh in your face when you try to trick him. And he said he'll meet you face to face. Can you imagine that? Meeting the Lord face to face. The one fellow in the scripture said, I have seen the Lord face to face. And the Lord said he don't hide in corners like everybody else like we do one another when you're trying to trick somebody or deceive somebody or play games with somebody. You go out there and you start the thing up and then you go hide in the corner and watch what happens. The Lord doesn't do that. When the Lord starts it up, he stands right out in the middle of the aisle so that you can see who it is, you can see who's the one that's doing it, and he looked you dead in the eyes. And see what you got to say about it. That's the way he's treated me, and I love him for it. I love him for it because you know what? When I get past myself and get over my stupidity and get over my the foolishness that's in me and start thinking like the Lord thinks and start wanting to get right with him, I can trust him that I can come to him, that he won't make fun of me and he'll help me like he says he was, and he's never let me down. He has always, always, always accepted me back. And pretty soon after you've been through that a few times in a couple classes like that, you get to where you start feeling pretty bad about the way you treat the Lord after the kindness that he's shown you so many times in your life. And I can pinpoint some things that that blow your mind about what the Lord has done for me. And he done it at a time when I was the most least deserving in my life. And he could have pointed a finger at me and said, you stupid idiot, you deserve what you're getting. You deserve things to be like they are. And you just suck it up and you just take it. And he could have done all that to me, and would have been right about doing it. But he didn't do it that way. Instead, he'd done some very, very, very kind things for me that he knew that were going to affect me for the rest of my life. And he provided some very crucial things that I needed at a most disappointing time in my life as far as my service and my being a light for him. And he was very, very kind to me, and I'm never going to forget him for it. You get to that point. You get to the point to where the Lord has just been so kind to you that you just can't treat him any old way anymore, because he's God and he's our Lord and he's our Savior, and he is what he says he is. He's love. But he's also got a big old belt. We talked about what happens to infants and little children if they die, and aren't we thankful for what the Bible says about that? And what is the age of accountability? We've talked about little children when do they come to the point to where they know that their sin is real and they know the difference between good and evil, and they consciously make a decision to pick the evil and sin against God, and they know they sinned against him. The Bible says that we are all accountable to the Lord, that it has been put in us to know the difference between right and wrong, and that we know whenever we're sinning against the Lord. And it says nature itself doth teach us. So the Bible says that we're all going to be without excuse. There's probably going to be lots of people that are going to stand. I don't know how anybody could stand before God's throne and sit there and try to make an excuse. I don't know how that's going to happen, but maybe it will. I don't know. But, people aren't going to go before God's throne that are unsaved to find out whether or not they're guilty or not. They're already guilty. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're already classified as guilty in God's courtroom. The reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came was to give you a way out of having to go to court and be guilty in God's courtroom. The only reason people go before the Lord, if they don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, is to stand before the judge and him sentence you and prove to you that and show you and everybody else is standing there that you are what he says you are and that you did what you said you did, and you are guilty of everything and you already you deserve what you're getting. And then, depending on what it is, you're going to be sentenced. The Bible says that everybody's going to go into the lake of fire, including hell itself is going to go into the lake of fire. But there is a difference in the torment that's going to be in the lake of fire. And the Bible says that there's going to be greater damnation. And you don't have to stand before the Lord like that at all. Why would you, a man would be a fool to go into eternity knowing that Jesus Christ died for him. And to choose that anyway and to hate God and go into eternity hating God knowing that he's going to stand before the Lord and be put in the lake of fire and do that on purpose. You see what kind of people and what kind of mindset that is? That's just hating God. And you say, no. Yeah, there's people that literally hate God's guts. They hate him. That ain't me. I ain't got no reason to hate the Lord, and I ain't looking for one. I love him with all my heart. And want to love him with all the heart that I don't, that I'm not sure, you know, I just want to love him. And you should too, and we do. Is abortion right or wrong? Did you read over the scriptures that we went through the last time? I'm sure you did, probably. And we started out with, we're just asking the question. That's our question that we're on today, and we're going to carry on with this question. But the last time that we talked about it, we defined abortion and the types of abortion that there are. And the basic definition of an abortion is a deliberate termination of pregnancy. It's deliberate. And sometimes it can be classified as aborticide, feticide, miscarriage, spontaneous abortion, a stillbirth, suction curettage, therapeutic abortion, and vacuum aspiration. Some of those sound pretty cruel, and if you ever see how those doctors, or whatever they're called, see how those people that do those things perform that and see how it's actually done, I don't know how anybody can stand there and watch it, much less do it. But we talked about the people in the Bible and who God put in there concerning the womb and concerning when life begins. And we talked about the people, the people that are against or for abortion. They say that all it is a mass of cells and tissue and stuff like that. Well, when we was reading the scriptures, we found out that David, that the Lord knew David, King David, before he was in the womb, remember? And the Bible didn't stop at conception. The Bible went beyond conception, before conception, as far as God is concerned, about a human being born in a womb and conceived in a womb. The Lord doesn't begin at conception. The Lord begins knowing you. I don't understand that, and I don't know how that can be because I'm not God, and I don't have the mind of the Lord. But the Lord knows, and he says in his word that he knows people before they're conceived, and before he covers them with skin and sinews. Am I saying that right? I don't know. It sounds funny. But anyway, covers them in the womb. David received his sin nature while he was in the womb at conception. Jeremiah talked about it, remember? Remember when Elizabeth and Mary were rejoicing and Mary was telling Elizabeth about what the angel had said about her being going to bear the Savior, and John the Baptist was already about 6 months old in Mary's womb, and it said the babe leaped for joy in her womb? I think he was 6 months old, something like that. But if I'm wrong, go ahead and correct that. But I think that's about what it was. But remember we talked about in Genesis chapter 25 about the two brothers that were born in the womb, and you probably know who they were, that they were fighting. They were squabbling in the womb. It weren't just a bunch of tissue and whatever in there just being there. They were human beings. They were beings. And that's another thing. Remember that word. When it comes to life and the description of life in the scriptures, spiritual life or human life or triumphant life or whatever kind of life you're talking about, and that's a completely different study on the letter L is life that we're going to be going through. But when it comes to life, remember that word. Being. B-E-I-N-G. Very important word in the scriptures. And when it comes to life. A human being. A celestial being. A spiritual being. Being is very important when it comes to description of life in the Bible. Just remember that word as we study. We talked about the Lord taking his hands and concerning Job's existence, that he molded Job. Job says that God made him as he would the clay. Remember that? We went on down through there, and we got right to the end to where we stopped, and that was around Job chapter 10, verse 8 through 9, 8 through 19, I believe that's where we stopped. And we ask a question, what does Job say God clothed and fenced him being already existent with? He clothed and fenced him with his bones and his skin and his sinews, remember? In verse 18, we ask the question, that what did Job say he had already that he should have given up before God brought him forth out of the womb? He had life. He was covered by the Lord. He knew the Lord. The Lord knew him. Now, we had a question that came up right before we finished last time. And the question was, did Job say he was in the womb before he was brought forth? Yes, he did. Does a person first have to have a ghost in them in order to give it up? Job was saying, remember, that he wanted to give up the ghost. Why didn't I give up the ghost while I was in my mother's womb? Now, why would he say that unless he had a ghost in him already in the womb? An unborn child, man-child, the Bible calls it, in the womb, has a soul. God knows them before they're conceived. They have a soul. That's the ghost. Job said, why didn't I give up the ghost before I was brought forth? Did Job say that he was before he wanted to not be? Yes, he did. Sounds kind of confusing, but it makes all kind of sense when you think of it like the Bible teaches, that a being, a person, in the no matter what the age, you know, it'd take a stupid human being to start saying, well, it's 14 weeks is about the time when blah, 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 blah. That's what human beings do. Because we're sinners and we're selfish and make all kind of excuses to have things the way we want them. But when you're talking about this right here, you're talking about life, you're talking about shedding blood, and the Bible says nobody's going to get away with innocent, with killing innocent blood, shedding innocent blood. Nobody's going to get away with it. Whenever Cain killed Abel, the Lord didn't say, you killed him and I see his body laying there. It said his blood cried out to the Lord. And what's the Bible say? The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life was in Cain's blood, and in Abel's blood, and when Cain knocked his brains out, he shed that blood on the ground, and that blood, that life in that blood, was crying out to God. It ain't hard to understand if you believe it. And why wouldn't we believe what God's Word says? Foolish thing. Not to believe God's Word. God's Word is not confusing a bit about this issue. All right, let's move on. Let's get started here. 20 minutes into it, but that's okay. I mean, we need to talk about these things. Okay, now, remember, we're searching for what the Bible says, not what we would like it to say or what so-and-so says it says, but what it, the Bible, says. Now, have the Scriptures given us any evidence so far to back up and lead us to believe that a person not only exists at conception, but before? That they are a being before conception? That's where the Bible leads us to believe. That's what it says. That's what it says. Go back and read it. You got the Scriptures. Now, let's go ahead and begin. What we're going to talk about today. This is the letter B. All that other part that we talked about prior to today was the letter A under is abortion right or wrong. This is letter B. A conclusion of the Scriptures is that a person is a being at conception positively, but even prior, according to the Lord's words. But remember, the Lord said he knows us before we are conceived. Medical science even supports this fact. An embryo has a separate heartbeat and brain waves and makes its own red blood cells and white blood cells. Now, if tissue and whatever it was, the people said that that's all it is just a bunch of stuff in the womb that's just sitting there like a set of tonsils or something. The Bible teaches that medical science itself teaches that an embryo has a separate heartbeat, has separate brain waves, and makes its own red and blood cells. Now, why would a human being go past that kind of evidence to begin with to start questioning whether that's life or not? Because it's stupid. If it makes its own red blood cells and it has blood, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, the Bible says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. The Bible very plainly tells us that if the flesh that has the life, which is the blood, in other words, if the flesh has the blood and the blood is active in that flesh, it has life. An embryo has a separate heartbeat. Have you ever asked the question, what keeps your heart beating or what makes it beat? Like this very second that your heart is beating. You ain't got no batteries in it. I mean, if you got a pacemaker, yeah, but what I mean is, when you was born, your heart started beating, and that thing just keeps on beating, and ain't nobody come to the figured out what it is that makes that heart keep beating. I know what it is, don't you? Brain waves, and makes its own red and white blood cells. If it makes red and white blood cells, that's the blood. And if it's manufacturing blood, it's preserving life. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So, Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, but the flesh of the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And that was one reason in the Old Testament that the Lord didn't want anybody eating the blood. You drain the blood out on the, in the ground and bury it, and then go ahead and clean the meat up and eat it. But the Lord didn't want you eating the blood, because that was the life. And the Lord has very much a lot of respect for the blood, because that's the life. Now, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Wait a minute. This life that's in this blood, the Lord has brought into a whole different scenario concerning your soul. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Because when you shed blood, you take life. And the Lord said, a life for a life. And that's what it cost those animals, was the life that was in their blood that was shed and put upon the altar for the soul. What soul? The sinner, the sinner's soul. You getting this? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." We're talking about that blood. The liquid part is called plasma, is made of water, salt, and protein. Now, over half of your blood is plasma. The solid part of your blood contains red blood cells and white blood cells and platelets. The red blood cells deliver oxygen from your lungs to your tissues and organs. Now, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, when we get into the study of life, this is going to get a lot more interesting. But what did the Bible say whenever God formed Adam, and he said Adam was standing there, and he was formed out of the dust of the earth, and he was already made into the form of a man? And how did that man's soul come alive? It said God breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. The breath of God. The red blood cells deliver oxygen from your lungs that comes down through your neck that you suck in through your mouth and your nose, and you get what? Breath. It said God breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. That's still happening today. If you stop breathing, your lungs, your cells in your blood cannot get oxygen from your lungs to deliver to your body, and your flesh will die. Are you seeing this thing? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And the Bible says God breathed into man's nostrils, and he became a living soul. He had life after God breathed into his nostrils. There's a question here. When a seed's planted in the earth and the Lord makes that seed come to be, remember the word being, come to be or germinate, is the seed now a plant, or does it become a plant when it comes forth out of the earth? Which one? Why, it's a plant while it's still down in the earth, isn't it? If you dug it out of the earth before it came forth, what would happen to it? It would die. If you let it alone, what would happen to it? It'd grow, and it'd come out of the earth. So what would you call a person who digs out and kills a plant that was growing before it came forth out of the earth? Well, you'd call him a plant killer, wouldn't you? What are you digging that up for? It's growing, you idiot. Leave it alone. It'll come forth out of the earth. It's growing. So what do you call a pair of hands that dig out and kill a man-child before it comes forth? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18 says, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift and running to mischief." Here's some more interesting support for having to do with abortion. It's in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." So you see, the Bible teaches us that even the conception between a male and a female, a man and a woman, when they come together, even the conception is something that the Lord is in control of. The Lord gives conception. Therefore, there is activity before conception. The scriptures say that the result of conception was a what? Was a son. God gives conception. Abortion at any age is shedding innocent blood. Now, there's a lot of people out there that are listening to this right now, maybe not listening to it. A lot of people out there is going to disagree with it. And that's fine. It's a free world. Help yourself. But you better have scripture to back it up when you face the Lord about what you believe and why you believe it. Because that's the only thing God's going to accept is what His Word says. He's not going to ask you what you think or how many science books you read or how much medical knowledge you have and blah-bitty-blah-bitty-blah. You think you got more medical knowledge than the Lord that made man and put life in him? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. We're just talking about whether abortion is right or wrong. We've already went through enough evidence in the scriptures. The Bible does not say, "Thou shalt not commit abortion." It don't say it. But we've read enough evidence in the scriptures to where if you mess with life or if you mess with blood even prior to conception, God already knows that person, and you're messing with life. That's what the scriptures say. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, 18, the Bible says, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief." And the prior part of that verse said, "These six things doth the Lord hate." One of them is shedding innocent blood. Wonder what he meant by that, shedding innocent blood. What is innocent blood? Blood that has the life in it that has been shed, and the life has been destroyed in it, and it's been shed, but it was not guilty to die. It did not deserve to have the life taken out of it. It was innocent, but it was shed anyway. And it says that the Lord hates that. Shouldn't we be interested in what the Lord hates? Of course we should. The Bible says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." In spite of what you've been taught about hate, and if you know anything about the scriptures and know anything about the Lord and know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ and His person and His character, hate is just as valid in the scripture in hating things as much as loving things. In this lovey-dovey, well, I'm all right, you're all right, everybody's all right, da-da-da-da-da-da. That's not the way the Bible describes things. The Lord says that hate is just as much of something that a man and a woman need to have in them in order to serve God properly and to think like the Lord as much as love. These six things does the Lord hate, and one of them is shedding innocent blood. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And, of course, we know who that was, don't you? Samuel. Okay, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Wherefore, it came to pass, later on after she prayed this, that when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, it is the Lord that shut up Hannah's what? Shut up her womb. So what does that tell us out of the Scriptures? What evidence does that give us out of the Scriptures concerning God's control over the womb? If Hannah's womb, she couldn't bear children, the Bible says that the Lord was responsible for that, that he shut up Hannah's womb to where it would not conceive. In verse 20, Hannah says that when she finally conceived, it was because she asked him, talking about a person, him, asked him of the Lord. And then it said, him, the him here, was what? It was a man-child from verse 11 that she conceived. She identified this person as a him that she asked of the Lord when she finally conceived him and called him a man-child that she was conceived with. So conception in Hannah's description was that it was a him. She conceived a him. She conceived a man-child. Therefore, the Scriptures teach that a man-child became a man-child at what? Conception. Conception causes women to have sons, man-children, unless they abort them. Abortion is killing live children. Now, here's a question. Why is there so much blood involved in an abortion procedure? If it's just tissue and blobbity blab, why is there so much bloodshed whenever they're aborting one of those children, even all the way down to the fetus? There's blood. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4 says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So according to the Bible, if there's blood in it, there's life in it. Now here's some thoughts and comments concerning this stuff that we've been talking about. Let me get myself situated here. Now there are cases in the Scriptures where women killed their own children, but it was to eat them. Did you get that? You don't find in the Scripture, except for sacrifices and then burning their children and killing their children. But when it comes to a woman killing their child and aborting their child on purpose in the womb, you don't find that in the Scriptures. You find them birthing the child and carrying it up on the high place up there and throwing it in the fire. You see them having children that are premature and having their children and so that they can boil them and eat them because of the famines and because of the Lord starving them for their sin. But you don't see anybody any woman aborting their children when it's in the womb. There's cases in the scripture where women killed their children, their own children, but it was to eat them. 2 Kings chapter 6, listen to this. The Bible says, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall," now we know this is when the Syrians that had came to Samaria and they surrounded the city and they wasn't letting any food go in and out of there, and all the people inside the city were starving to death. "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" In other words, I can't help you, woman. God ain't helping us. We're all starving. What do you want me to do for you? "And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hid her son. That's killing children, but that's killing children for a whole different reason, ain't it? That wasn't killing them in the womb. That was killing them to stay alive and to eat. You didn't know the Bible talked like that? You didn't know those things went on? Oh, yeah. So the scriptures teach us that women killed their own children, but it was to eat them and to burn them as sacrifices to fake gods. Jeremiah chapter 19, Jeremiah chapter 19 verse 5 says, "They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." Now, what's the subject in that verse right there in Jeremiah? The subject is people burning their children, their sons and their daughters, to fake gods. And God says, what did he call it? He called it an abomination. He said it never entered in his mind. But this is killing children. But it's burning them to death to a god. And it was killing children also, women killing their children in the siege whenever they were surrounding the city, but it wasn't killing them out of the womb. It was killing them after they was already born so they could eat them. Nowhere in the scriptures does the Lord ever declare anything about anyone having the right to abort or deliberately kill an unborn child. Nowhere. Find it. It's not there. The scriptures always take it for granted that if a woman is with child, the way the Bible describes it, with child, she's going to bear it. If it was conceived by fornication, for instance, Judah and Tamar, in Genesis chapter 38, or by adultery, King David and Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 through 12:25. Or, for instance, Rachel gave her life to bear Jacob's son Benjamin. The Bible says she was leaving her body at the same time the son was coming out of her. When Benjamin was being born, the Bible says that Rachel's soul was departing from her. She gave her life to bear her son. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 16. You don't find it in the scriptures anywhere that a woman would even have the notion of hurting a child that's inside her womb. There's all kind of children that were killed in the scriptures. They were eaten. They were burned. People would take their children and burn them, thinking they were pleasing some kind of stupid God that didn't exist. But never in the Scriptures do you find, not even to talk about it, that a woman intentionally killed a child in the womb. You know that that scripture in the Bible that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and that scripture? You know why that scripture was written? Because if you read it, it was talking about that if two men get in a fight and they hurt a woman that's with child and the child dies, talking about the child dying in the womb because of them fighting and stuff like that, and they hurt that woman and hurt that child, and the child dies, that the husband has the right to call the punishment on the person that caused that child to die in the womb. And then the Lord said that the husband will pronounce the sentence, and it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and it goes on. Did you know that? That it had to do with a child dying in the womb? Read it. Let's ask a few questions just to wonder about some things. About women. Why doesn't a woman want to do all she can to save a child? Isn't that the mindset of a woman? Any woman that you see in the Scriptures that are bearing children are performing their womanhood. Any woman that you see in the Scriptures that could not bear children, it was a shame and an abomination to them. That was the mindset of biblical women. Is that if they couldn't get pregnant and they couldn't bear children, they were not a full-blown woman. There was women in the Scriptures that were, when the husbands would have more than one wives, their wives would go into competition. Where do you think the 12 tribes of Israel come from? Because Rachel and Leah were competing with Jacob to have Jacob so that they could bear children? Because bearing children was an honor? Not killing them? So why doesn't a woman want to do all she can to save a child? Is there something wrong with her thinking? Why is the woman pregnant to begin with if she does not want to be a mother? Oh, now we're getting into some nitty-gritty stuff, ain't we? In the Bible, they were called maidens. Remember when the one brother, he loved his sister? And he tricked her into coming. It was King David's son and King David's daughter. And King David's son, he loved his sister. He lusted after her. And he played sick and he told his father, King David, when his father came down to see him what was wrong with him, he said, have my sister come in and take care of me, nurse me. And when she came, he got her over close to the bed and he raped her. And then he kicked her out of the house. He hated her after he raped her. It said his hate was more than his love for her was. And you know how she behaved? She was shamed as she could be. She said, what you're doing to me by kicking me out of the house after you've taken away my virginity and you've kicked me out of the house, you've done worse to me than raping me. Because women didn't think like that. Women thought that whenever they came together with a man, it was to bear his child. And it was a great honor in the Scriptures, and still is. There ain't nothing wrong with the women in the Scriptures thinking about having children. It's society's thinking about having children. Where'd that ever come from about killing a child in a woman's womb? It didn't come from God. A why is a woman pregnant to begin with if she doesn't want to be a mother? Where did she get the seed? And why did she get the seed? What kind of mother would voluntarily or intentionally let any kind of danger come to a potential child? If a woman has the right, now this is a crazy question right here, but think about it. If a woman has the right to abort a child, shouldn't the man have the same right? You say that's stupid, brother. Yeah, it is stupid. So is the mother stupid for thinking the same thing? By the way, what part of a woman's rights about killing a child is right? R-I-G-H-T. What's right about it? Somebody write a page about that. What's right about a woman shedding the blood of her unborn child? You know, all this talk about whether abortion is right and wrong and right and wrong and right and wrong, all that is just what it is. It's just talk. What kind of mother would want to be put into a position to have to choose over the life of her child, much less be known for fighting for the right to kill it? In the scriptures, women thought of bearing children as a part of fulfilling their womanhood. They didn't think they were completed until God had honored them and given them conception. Why, it was so important to them that they would compete for the honor of bearing children. Well, we just got through talking about it in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. The Bible says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. And she said, Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob looked at her like, woman, what's wrong with you? Am I God? I'm doing the best I can here. You know? I mean, they would even bargain with one another so that they could sleep with their husband to maybe get seed to bear a child. That's how biblical women and scriptural women and Bible women thought about bearing children. Why, the thought process of a Bible woman and a woman of the Bible when it comes to bearing children would be blown out of their mind to hear women talk about their rights, about what they can do with their unborn children, if they even call them children, which they don't, depending on whether it's 14 weeks or, you know. Genesis chapter 30, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened unto her, and opened her womb, and she conceived, and bare a son. So you see, God is responsible for opening the womb and closing the womb. And when he opens it, what happens? She conceives. And when she conceives, guess what the results are? She bears a son. God called it a son at conception and said, God hath taken away my reproach. You see, the thinking of a Bible-thinking woman about her child and her conception, she finds it a blessing, and she finds it that God has blessed her. It's a blessing, and all the time that she could not conceive, it was a reproach to her as a woman because she could not perform and bear a child like a woman is made and designed by God to do. Now, who's the one that's got this messed up thinking? Where's the perverted thinking coming from? Is it coming from the Bible, or is it coming from 20th century womanhood thinking, or women thinking, or female thinking? It's not women. It's female thinking. Got a question. And the above scripture that we just read concerning Genesis chapter 30 right there about Rachel, and the above scripture, what was it that Rachel said God took away from her by giving her conception and opening her womb? He took away her reproach. Now, if it's a reproach, and Rachel is one of the most godly women in the scriptures that women can follow, and a lot of women she was a godly woman and married to a godly man that loved the Lord. And the Lord chose to put her name and put her in the scriptures, in the eternal word of God, for us to read after. And anytime you find in the scriptures about women, Rachel's one of them. And Rachel, by the way, is the one that had Benjamin that died for her second son as he was being born. But she said that God had taken away her reproach. How? By giving her conception. And what did that mean? That meant that God opened her womb. And what did that mean? That she conceived a what? A man-child. Who was responsible for putting that man-child in there? God. How do we know? Because the Bible said he opened her womb and she conceived. So what happens when God opens a woman's womb? She conceives. And what happens when she conceives? She bears a man-child. Where's the confusion? There is none. It's just a matter of whether you will hear or whether you will not hear. You listen, but you don't hear. Now, here's another question. Does that sound like a woman that would agree with abortion? Rachel, we're talking about. If Rachel said that her reproach was taken away from her by God, and the reason it was taken away is because he heard her prayer and he opened her womb and she conceived and she was honored by the Lord and she conceived a man-child and bore a son, does that sound like a woman that would agree with abortion? I don't think so. Now, we're talking about what the Bible says. Ain't nobody here said, well, I think, or I got my rights, and blah-bitty, blah-bitty, blah. Nobody said that. We're just talking about what the Bible describes concerning a child in the womb of a woman and whether she has a right to kill it or not, and whether abortion is right or wrong. And what the Bible women thought, and how they thought about it, they didn't think about abortion. Because they didn't abort their children. It was a reproach for them not to be able to have one. So where did this other thinking come from? Well, we're going to get in some more of that. And we're going to finish this up and we're going to, not this recording, we're going to stop right there. And we're going to go back into it and finish this, what the Bible says about this. And I think we've already in the last two already. I mean, if you can't get any kind of answer out of it, then there's something wrong with your thinking. Because if you can't see where the scriptures are leaning when it comes to life and comes to blood and comes to conception and comes to the way a woman thinks about children and what God, who has control of, controlling the opening the womb and closing the womb. We've already seen that. I mean, we've seen so many things in the scriptures. And did anything that we've studied so far lead us to believe that it's okay to kill a child on the inside of the womb, not the birth, but the inside of the womb? From the inside of the womb all the way back to where God says he knows them. We'll just stop right there at conception, but God says he knows them prior to that. He says that they're in the womb before he clothes them with skin. So, is there anything in there in the scriptures that have led us to believe that anybody would even think or bring up the subject of killing a child on that side of the womb, on the inner side of the womb? Not that it's being born and then killed, but on the inside of the womb. At any time, at any age, at any whatever mister. No, there's no evidence in the scriptures at all that lean toward even thinking that. But if you're not interested in what God says, and you hate God, and you're not interested in what the Bible says, and you're not interested in the truth, and you're not interested in giving up your fornicating wild devilment and out there and fornicating and wondering how come you're getting pregnant, if you're not willing to give all that up, then you don't care. And you're able to think and make excuses about abortion and blah-bitty-blah-bitty-blah. So, I mean, what's the Bible say? That's what we're after. We're going to go into the next recording, and we'll have one more recording concerning this very important question. I hope that you're seeing it the way God sees it. And like I said last time now, if you've had anything to do with any of this and you've heard us talking about this and you're listening to this, we're talking about what God says and what the Bible declares concerning children and man-children and conception and everything that we've talked about. Not any of it is geared directly towards you. If you are, all of it's geared toward all of us and how we ought to think. But if the Holy Ghost is correcting you about something, get it right with the Lord. That's what you do. Confess it. Don't ever do it again. Change your thinking. And the Lord promises to forgive you, take away the guilt, and you can forget it and move on. Okay? All right. Well, y'all have a wonderful evening or morning or whatever it is that you're having. And I enjoyed having studying God's Word with you today. And I'll talk to you on the next recording. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Thank you for studying God's Word. Bye-bye.